Faith chapter, the Faith Hall of Fame here in Hebrews chapter 11. That's where we're going to be again this morning. And just thinking about today, we're going to be looking at verse 21. And it's talking about how by faith, Jacob blessed his grandsons. Especially these two particular grandsons. They were in a kind of a special thing to him. We're going to just kind of look at the life of Jacob a little bit. How did Jacob get his blessing from his dad? And we know it was God's will to give it to him, so God would have, he would have given it to him, but it's the method that he used to get it was kind of unusual. He was called the grabber, the supplanter, even from the womb. He was trying to grab his brother's heel on the way out so he could be first. And they were born as twins, and yet, you know, Jacob, whenever come down to it, it seemed like maybe he inherited this from his mother. I'm not sure. But they heard that, you know, that dad was about to bless, give the blessing, the birthright blessing to the main blessing given to the oldest child generally, that Isaac was just about to give it to the wrong guy. He was just about to give it to Esau, which would have been against the prophecy which had been early given. So his mama said, hey, while Esau's out getting some food for dad that he's asked for, I'm going to send you in there. Your dad can't see real well, so like we'll put a little extra hair on you so he'll think you're his brother, and we'll trick him. And it was kind of an interesting way to go about it when, but what we know is that that he did receive the blessing. But if you look at the life of Jacob, you read the rest of the story, it doesn't get into that too much in Hebrews. Jacob had a life of being tricked as well. And so, you know, it is kind of interesting that there are consequences that come along with things. And so they sent him back to the homeland to get him a wife because they didn't want him to be like Esau and wind up getting a Canaanite wife or maybe multiples. And so they sent him back to his homeland. And back then there weren't all the marriage restrictions and stuff like that. But he went back to his uncle Laban. And turns out apparently he inherited some of it from Laban too, because Laban was quite the trickster. And so he saw the one woman that he really wanted to be his wife, and so Laban said, well, yeah, you know, the dad, you can work for 7 years for her, and I'll give her to you, Rachel. But then whenever came the wedding night, it was dark and everything, and he got together with what he thought was going to be his wife, you know, what was Rachel, and he consummated the marriage, and the next morning he woke up, and it was Leah. It was a totally different woman. He's like, what? And so he got tricked into having an extra wife because he still wanted that wife that he had his eye on in the first place. So Laban said, well, you know, if you work another 7 years, you can have her too. And so he wound up working 14 years. He got tricked into that. And then as it went along, Rachel wasn't able to really bear children, but Leah was. And so Leah kind of got some favor in that. And so then they both had handmaidens that they'd received from their dad. And so before you knew it, Rachel had a great idea. Well, I can just have a child through my handmaiden. And the next thing you know, he's got Leah saying, well, I got a handmaiden too. Well, maybe, you know, I could be like my sister. And pretty soon they're all fighting over him. And I'll just say this is a good lesson for all of us guys. One woman is the right plan. He wound up with four women. And I'm just telling you, he didn't have any peace, you know. But he ended up with 12 children. Beautiful children, you know, these sons, and also a daughter, so 13 children. But in the process of all this, there were two of those, one per child in particular at this one point that came from this wife who had been barren, his favorite wife, you might say. Still, that sounds weird to say, right? I've got a favorite wife. She's my only wife, and I love her. I don't want any others. But anyway, we've got Rachel has this child, and Joseph, and dad was so happy about that, and in a lot of ways he kind of favored him over the other children, and that there again we learn a lesson there, bad idea. But those other brothers, they got pretty upset about it, and so they ended up persecuting their younger brother. In fact, there was at least one of them that just wanted to go ahead and kill him and just get rid of him. But there was another brother that had a little mercy. He said, nah, just throw him in this pit over here and we'll save him for a while. And he was planning on coming back and rescuing him, but in the process, some of the other brothers saw like these slave traders coming along, and they said, hey, can't kill him, but maybe we can make some money off of him. So he sold him these slave traders. He was taken off to Egypt. He went back and told Dad that he was dead. He actually took his favorite coat of many colors, the one they'd been so jealous of, and they dipped it in some blood, and they said, this is your son's blood. And I don't know if y'all can imagine, but like for Jacob, that was a time of just great, great turmoil and sadness for him. Well, as time went on, you know, his wife bore another child, Benjamin, and Rachel, then she passed away, and all this other stuff went on. You know, life has a lot of trials, amen? And the story of life's a pretty long thing. He never thought he would ever see that son Joseph again, and yet, turned out Joseph had been sold into slavery in Egypt, and he had worked his way up in this master's house to where he was taking care of everything for his master, Potiphar. Until then he got persecuted yet again. It's interesting, those that God uses powerfully have to go through times of great suffering. So I think that comes as a word to everybody. You want to be used of God, expect that you're going to have to live through some trials, but they will refine your faith. They'll make you stronger if you'll look to God. So Joseph ended up going from slavery to the top of one of the leader's homes, and then he got persecuted because the leader's, Potiphar's wife really, really liked him, and so she really wanted to be with him, and she tried to force herself on him, but Joseph was not going to defile himself before the Lord. He was not going to disappoint God. Another good lesson here. Make sure God's the one you're living to please, amen? And if things don't work out right just at the moment, you keep believing because God's still got a plan. Well, he ended up in prison. But even in prison, God gave him favor. And he was able to interpret dreams and all this stuff. And eventually, in the course of time, he ended up being able to interpret dreams. And they remembered him and brought him to the king when the Pharaoh, the king, his name, you know, their title's name is Pharaoh in Egypt at that time. And the Pharaoh had this vision, and he really troubled him in this dream. And So Joseph was able to come and interpret that vision. I mean, such an amazing thing. And he was able to save the whole country and really the whole area from all of them dying in this famine of 7 years. And so in the process, this also wound up being the salvation of Jacob and his sons when they were hungry. And so they wound up, through miracles and everything, just the way God miraculously brought them back together to where eventually Jacob got to see his son again. You need to go back and read the whole story because it's just amazing. And you know what? This isn't just a fairy tale. It's not just something somebody devised. This is telling us of a true event that happened in history that God purposely orchestrated for us to be able to learn from and to be able to see how awesome our God is. Amen. And so he orchestrated this thing to where Jacob got to behold his son's face again. How amazing is that? Thought it would never happen. Thought it would never happen this side of eternity. And not only that, but Joseph had these two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And I mean, what a blessing. Not only does he get to see his son, but he got to see that his son was also very successful and that God had been blessing him and that God had a plan in his life. And that kind of brings us up to this verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21. I'd like for you to stand for the reading of this verse. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I know this is just one verse, but this verse is connected to such an amazing account. An account that at one point looked so hopeless for Joseph, and yet these two sons represented the fact that in God, whenever we are looking to you, you can take what seems to be the greatest tragedy and turn it into the biggest blessing. So we can never stop hoping in you, Lord. We have got to keep our hope in Jesus. We've got to keep our hope in the God who sits on his throne in heaven. You're over all things and you've got a plan. Lord, so I pray that as we unpack this one verse and we look back into this story and see what this is really talking about, that, Lord, we can apply it to our lives today. Thank you for everybody that's here today. Thank you for having this church full of people who are expecting and desiring a word from you today. And so I pray you would speak today, Lord, because I believe your servants are listening. Help us, Lord. Help us to see, number one, what we should be thankful for, and then help us to see what really our focus needs to be on now. And so, Lord, I know that we all come from different walks of life, and we all have different family situations, but when we look at this church right here in Cadet, Missouri, one thing I'm so thankful for is that we hear those children in this church. And Lord, that we hear the voices of young men as well. Young men that still have their strength, that they can use their strength to serve you with, Lord. And that we hear the sound of the older adults as well that bring wisdom. Wisdom that comes from experience. And Lord, we have all the generations right here, but one of the greatest desires that I see in this church is to be able to pass this blessing on to those future generations. And Lord, I see that I am thankful, Lord, that you are going to use us in this part of your plan, for this time, for this moment in your history, in your story. Lord, that your plan is still being fulfilled. And you're using us as part of it. So Lord, bless us as you bless Jacob that day to have that focus. I pray that you'll help us to have this focus. As you bless Joseph to have that focus, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to have this focus. Help us to live for it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. As we kind of unpack this. So it's by faith. Jacob acted in faith as an agent of God to bless his grandsons. What's interesting about this is generally we'll see this type of blessing being spoken over just your immediate sons. But you see, God opened Jacob's heart by letting him see this miracle, that not only did he see his son's face again, but that he got to experience his son's children as well. Man, what a blessing. Amen. What a blessing. And because of that, you see, led by God, he was going to bestow this blessing on his grandsons in a way that only a father would bless his firstborn. Now, the blessings were in full belief that they would one day live in the land that was promised to his grandfather, Abraham. You see, we need to remember that God still has a plan. Until Jesus comes back, he wants us to be passing this faith on to the next generation. God's still got a plan for the next generation. I hear so much hopelessness today, and I see so many that, you know, are saying, should we even have children? Because things are getting so messed up, and I'm going to stand here as your pastor, and I'm going to say, if Jesus hasn't come back, there's still hope for the next generation. If you're here, and even if you've never been blessed to have, you know, physical, biological children, you still play a part in this, amen? God still wants to use you in this church to be passing this on to the next generation. He wants to use you in your larger family. Pass this on to the next generation. It's really important that we need to be blessing these future generations. You see, again, reading that verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, you see, he knew there were more years behind him than what was before him, and it was time. He was really boiling it down, and he was looking at what really matters. He wasn't wasting words anymore. He wasn't wasting time. He wasn't trying to trick anybody. It wasn't about him like it had been in earlier years. This was all about God, and it was all about those who would go on after his life was done. You see, it was boiled down to this, and as he blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, it was a state of his worship to carry out the plan of God in their lives. God had given him a prophetic vision for these two boys, and it was like something that he couldn't die without worshiping God in the way of carrying that out. Let's live like that today, church. Let's live like that today. Every one of us need to live on mission. Missionaries aren't just the ones that go overseas. Missionaries are all those who are on task, on mission with God today as saints of the living God. Children who were born in a miraculous way, born again through faith in Christ. You're on mission. You're called to be preachers, ministers of the gospel. Preaching isn't just what happens from behind a pulpit. Preaching is when you proclaim the good news about Jesus and about his plan to others. So by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of a staff. Guys, his strength was not like that of his youth, but I'll tell you what, he had an inner strength that was greater. He was focused now. He knew what it was really all about, and he was focusing all of that last of his energy into these two young boys. Now, if we go backwards and look at Genesis chapter 48, I just kind of copied down some of those verses so you wouldn't have to go back and forth in the Bible, but let's look there real quick. You can follow along in your notes, follow along up on the projector. Either way, Genesis 48, 13, basically through 20, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand. He brought them near to him. Now, I want you to understand, I'm going to take a little break from the reading here for just a second, that Joseph also was focused in this thing. Because you see, Joseph knew that this was a miracle that he was reunited with his dad. And it was a miracle that his dad ever got to see these two sons. And so his big thing was to take his sons so that his dad would have an opportunity to bless them. And so what a focus. We don't see Joseph saying, boy, I sure am glad my dad came here and found me so I can get my blessing. That wasn't what he was thinking. He was thinking about his sons. Dads, we need to be thinking about our children, amen? This life ain't just about us. Grandpas, grandmas, all of us out there, but I'm especially talking to the men. You know, sometimes we men can be into building our own kingdoms, and we got to be really careful about this. If you're a man and you're in this house, God wants you thinking about the next generation and not just your biological children. How about your spiritual children? Some of them may not even be necessarily younger than you in age, but they may be younger than you in faith. So let's pass on these spiritual blessings. Let's be praying for the future generations of Christians. Let's be building into them so that time that it comes for us to lay down our life, we'll have already passed on the baton in this race of life that they can continue on with it, carrying the torch to the next generations, you know? And so that's what Joseph's thought was. This is what Jacob's thought is. It's what our thought needs to be. So he brought them in and he properly positioned them. If you look, it's very specific about how Joseph arranged his boys in front of his dad, because his dad was blind now, pretty well blind. Sounds kind of familiar. But he's not able to see real well, so Joseph wanted to make sure that he put the oldest son on the right hand of his dad, of Jacob, because that right hand was the hand of blessing. And he was going to have Jacob bless the right one, the proper one, the older one, because the older one's supposed to get that blessing. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, on his left hand. And on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly. For Manasseh was the firstborn. You see, Jacob knew what he was doing here. This wasn't an accident. He knew what his son was doing too. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, a God who has fed me all my life long to this day. Now I want you, if you know the story of Jacob, you know he was pretty much in the flesh a lot of his earlier life. He was doing stuff his way. Whenever it came time that he was going to separate from his father-in-law had cheated him out of a lot of his livestock, and he said, you can have the stripe and the speckled animals. I'm taking all the rest. And so Jacob actually cut these striped sticks and he stuck them up in the feed trough, and he was hoping that if those animals looked at those striped sticks whenever they made it, all the animals that came out would be striped. Do y'all think that really worked? Why did he get so many striped and speckled animals? I think at this point he realizes why. God blessed him. If you're blessed, it's because of God. It's not just because of the strength of your flesh. Do I get an amen to that? Because I tell you, there's been a lot of times in my life I tried really hard in the flesh and I still was failing. There's a few times I didn't do bad. But God wouldn't let me do too well in the flesh because you see why? He didn't want me ever thinking it was me. He wants me to know it's him. That way I'll know who to be thankful to. So if you're still striving against God in the flesh, stop. Come to the point that you can really realize it comes from him so you can thank him. And I'll tell you what, you're giving him the opportunity to really begin to bless then. He's remembering it was God who fed him all of his life to that day. And the angel who had redeemed me from all evil. He goes on in verse 16 there, and he says, bless the lads, let my name be upon them in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the hand of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son. I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. I'm just going to tell you, if Jacob would have been in the flesh, Jacob would have blessed the older in the same way that everybody else did. He'd have just done what everybody else did. But you see, he was doing this in faith, and God had shown him something prophetically because God was wanting to make a statement. And so he blessed them that day, saying, by you, Israel, will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. In other words, make them so great that for generations to come, Israel, the people of Israel, will bless, using this as a statement. And thus, he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Now, we'll take a little break here to examine that part of it a little bit. It's kind of a reoccurring theme. We noticed that happened between Jacob and Esau. But it had also happened before that with Isaac. He was the younger son, right? We had Ishmael that was born before him, but yet God blessed Isaac. Isaac was going to be that line of faith. Jacob was the younger son. He was blessed over Esau in this whole scheme of things, and it was hard for everybody to understand, you know, of their day. And then we have Ephraim, who is the younger son even here, or grandson, and he's going to get the blessing. It's all to make a point. You see, Adam came first, and he brought a bunch of sin into our lives, original sin. So we're all born into sin because of that. But then what we see is Jesus came after Adam. You see, that one who came after, he's the one who brings the blessing. All of those other experiences were being lived out. And, you know, they could all be blessed if they just submit to God, right? It isn't a matter that some were just absolutely not going to have any blessing in their life and others would. If they all submitted to God, just like for us, if we all submit to God, we'll be blessed. We go back to Romans, forward to Romans, and it kind of gives us a little bit more insight in this. Romans 5, 12 through 15. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. We can't just blame it on Adam anymore, but we were born into this situation because he first sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. As the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And he brings it all together here in these last two verses. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man, capital M, man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Jesus came later, but he's the one we need to trust. He's the one who came blessed as a blessing to us. And so all of these others were just kind of like being lived out to make a statement to future generations. Have you ever thought about your life being a little bit like that? God blesses you through Christ so that you can bless others, and in so doing, you're pointing to Christ. The story of your life isn't just about you. Your life is not some island that is just lived alone. Your life is touching others. Be mindful of it. Live it with purpose. Know that God is making a statement through your life. If your life is a life of faith, and you go through hard times, and you will, but you live them by faith, others will see your faith, and as you speak of Jesus, it'll be a real faith to them. God wants you to live by faith in the Son who brought us life. You see, going back to Jacob, he treated these two grandsons as his own sons. Have I ever told you that in the Bible, we don't really see the word grandchild? I use that just because we all kind of understand it. But whenever it talks about a man and his descendants, even to great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, it still speaks of their father. Isn't that interesting? It humbles me. Some of y'all might wonder how many children I have because you can't count them all. I get it. When they're all kind of running around, it's hard to tell. And plus, some of them are mixed with grandchildren, and you can't tell which ones are which. So I'll help y'all out. So we have 9 children. Okay? I didn't hear anybody gasp. That usually happens. I don't know. I let it be a little quiet for a minute just to see if I heard the gasp. We have 17 grandchildren that are here among us. There you go. We got the gasp on that one. Very good. And the story's still being written. So here's the thing. I still have a responsibility to the grandchildren to lead them, to try to be faithful, that my life would be a testimony to them so that I could bless them. You know my one prayer right now for myself, and you can pray this for me, please. I ask for prayer consistently, constantly. You're not going to offend me by praying for me in this. I want to finish well. I do not want my life to be remembered by some moment of weakness where I just really blow it really bad right toward the end of my life and everybody remembers that. I don't want my grandchildren, and maybe however many generations there might be by the time I finally pass on, I don't know when it'll happen, but I don't want them standing by my graveside saying, I wonder if Pawpaw made it. That's like my worst nightmare. I don't want that. I don't want to hear them later on saying, I don't really know if I want to follow the Lord because my grandpa was a preacher, and I'll tell you what, I wouldn't want to be like him. I hear it all the time, too, in people's lives. I really don't want to hear that. So here's the thing. Let's love them so much and so well. And yeah, you're going to make mistakes, but let's do it in such a way that they'll want to imitate our way. That's what Paul said he was doing for the church, which was his offspring. And I think that's what we see Jacob really doing in a special way. You see, even in Jacob's life, you know, he had the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. He had a couple of them that were some real rascals. You guys ever read the story? I know the first time I read through the Bible, I got to this part, and this is supposed to be the people of God, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, these guys are messed up. They are really messed up. They were real, that's for sure. You know what? We're really messed up too. I found that out a little later on. I was thinking I was a little better than what I was whenever I was reading the first time, and I realized I'm just as messed up. Praise God, God shows grace. But, you know, here's the thing. He had a couple of these sons, Reuben and Simeon, and he kind of speaks of them here just a little bit. And in Genesis 49, he says, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency and the dignity and the excellency of power, unstable as water, you shall not excel. Because you went up to my father's bed. You went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, in their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. I read those verses to let you know that, like, Jacob wasn't just being this sappy old man, just giving everybody a blessing, the same blessing. It wasn't like that. You see, he was hearing from God, and he was speaking God's word directly into these children and these grandchildren. He was rebuking some of his sons for their acts of disobedience, even at the last of his life, because he wanted them to learn from it. He wanted them to go forward. And it was also pronouncing a prophecy about these tribes that would never really rise to any huge greatness. There was it wasn't like he was punishing future generations. There was just consequences from their sins. Do you want the consequences of your sin to hurt your future generations? Let's repent of them now. Let's ask forgiveness for them now so that we don't pass them down. Amen? I think he was showing us some things here. And then I'm going to kind of end with a thought on Joseph just a little bit today, because, you know, he played a part in this. We're going to talk a little bit about Joseph's faith in the next stage of this time going through Hebrews. But I want you to see, Joseph didn't argue with his dad and say, what about me, Dad? What about me? He was standing here with his sons, and basically, Jacob was blessing his sons kind of instead of him. But he realized he was being blessed through them. Do you understand what I'm saying? He never really mentioned Joseph a lot in that blessing. He did say, Joseph, you'll be blessed through your sons. And we see that Joseph is happy with this. We live in a culture today that tells us, you know, don't let your kids get in the way of your happiness. That's nonsense. Let your children be your happiness. Let their blessing be your desire. Let your blessing be fulfilled as you see them blessed. You pour your lives into them, and you will not regret it in the end. And as they're doing that, and I'll tell you, even if we're a grandparent doing it for our grandchildren, it's still, you are going to be blessed if you will just pour your life into them. And we have some here that are pouring their lives into their great-grandchildren. Praise the Lord. That is saying something, isn't it? You see, Joseph gained his inheritance through his children. Whenever the land got divided up and they made it into the promised land, and it was allotted to Israel, all the different tribes, we don't find Joseph listed among his brothers. But you do find his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. They got their portion just like their uncle, so to speak, in their descendants. And you know what? Joseph was blessed through that. I want my children to do better than I did. I've heard people say they were jealous whenever their sons got taller. I am thrilled to death if my sons get taller. I want them to be stronger. I want them to be better. I want them to be more successful. I want them to be smarter. I want them to do better. I want to pour my life into them in such a way. I do not ever want to be jealous that my children did better than me, and I want their children to do better than them. And I'm not just talking about excelling in the worldly things that the world looks up on. I'm talking about in faith. You see, I will be blessed if my children will go on and live for the Lord. When our children are blessed, we are blessed. Can we say amen to that? When our grandchildren are blessed, we are double blessed. Amen. Sometimes I start thinking, maybe it's impossible for every one of our family to truly follow the Lord. And then I stop myself and I say, no, it's God's will that I pray for every one of them the same. Every one of those children, every one of those grandchildren, I pray that we will see each other around the throne in heaven, worshiping God forever. I hear a lot about the end coming, and I'm going to tell you straight up, it is. I hear a lot about people saying, well, maybe it's going to be next week. Maybe I should. Hey, you keep living like it's going to be 100 years from now, because we don't know when it's going to come. Anybody that claims that they can tell you when it's going to come is lying, because Jesus said no one knows the day or the hour. Are there some signs that are consistent with the thing that is probably very close? Absolutely. But you know, it's been like that before. And at times, with repentance of nations, we saw times of great awakening. Let's live for it. Let's pray for it. Not because we're not looking forward to Jesus coming back. If it was today, I'm thrilled. But what about all those other people that have not made a decision for Christ yet? What about all those other people that God's still working in their hearts? Let's pray for them. On one hand, I say, yes, come, Lord Jesus, come today. On another hand, I'm saying, Lord, there's so many that are not ready. Lord, help them to be ready. If you need to tarry a little longer to let them get ready, I'm okay with that too. Some of them may even be my grandchildren. Let's pray for them. Let's live in such a way that we pass that blessing on to them. Let's do it by faith. But you know, the first step of that faith is you live by faith. Every one of us in this room, live by faith. Best thing you can do for your children, best thing you can do for your husband, best thing you can do for your wife, best thing you can do is live for Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Father, at this point in time, we're going to open the altar, Lord, that those who may have a prayer that they want to bring to you can do that in faith. By faith, Jacob blessed those grandchildren. In so doing, it was a blessing unto Joseph. In so doing, it was a blessing to all of Israel. But what we see is, it's really no different for us. The only way that we can come to you is by faith. By faith in the Son of God, in Jesus, the one who died for us. So, Lord, we come to you in faith today. Whatever prayer request might be heavy on our heart, I pray that we'll be willing to bring it. If there's anybody here that realized this very moment that they've never really surrendered their life fully to you. They've never repented of their sin and given their life to Jesus, and they're realizing they really need to do that, then I pray that today might be the day you'll strengthen their faith, that they might be able to stand on that faith and give their life to Christ. What does it mean? It means I get off the throne of my life and I let Jesus be the one to be my king. I know that Jesus is already the king. He's the king of heaven and earth. He's the king of everything, but it's interesting how gentle he is with us. He doesn't really force his way into our lives. He has ways of convincing. He has ways of disciplining. But at the end of the day, we've got to voluntarily give our life over to you, Lord. I want to thank you for being that way with us. And so I pray that everyone in this room would surrender their hearts to Jesus before they leave this place. Lord, if there's anything or maybe just something laid heavy on our heart right now, I pray we'll give it to Jesus. You're not just the King of eternity. You're the King of right now. You're the one who can do something about it. So, Lord, please just move in our lives and help us to be willing to be humble and submit to you. In Jesus' name, amen.